I invite you to take your Bible with me and return to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of book Romans. We're looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Last week, you may recall, I planned to park here for a few weeks. This is the second of five sermons I plan to do from Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can see the outline on the inside of your bulletin. We're looking at week number 2 here, a call to commitment, total dedication to God. And you may recall last week, we looked at the first part of verse 12. I appeal to you, brothers, therefore, by the mercies of God. That's the motivation to holy living. And so we talked about personal encouragement as Paul appeals or he exhorts or he beseeches of the congregation of Rome to come alongside him, and how powerful personal encouragement and exhortation, just giving people a little bit of push in the right direction, is. But more importantly, the mercies of God, how powerful of a motivation it is by all that God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He has saved you. He has clothed you and put you in your right mind. You are now united to Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. And having a mature understanding of God's mercies should foster a deeper appreciation for Christ and what he has done for you, but also motivate you not only to survive, but to thrive and to excel in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you may notice that I have on my coat this morning my airborne lapel. When I was in the Army, I was a paratrooper, and we had a saying that paratroopers are just a little more high speed than the rest. And I'll leave that up to you to make that judgment about your pastor, but there was the idea that we were willing to give just a little bit more and just to go that little bit extra to jump out of an airplane. And so God is not calling you probably to jump out of an airplane, but through this call to commitment, perhaps God is calling you to a greater fidelity, a greater dedication to God. And so this morning, we're going to now look at the second half of verse 1 of Romans chapter 12 and what God's mercies should compel us to do. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is talking about being totally dedicated to God and to Christ in every area of our lives. Every area and aspect of your life should be viewed as an act of worship, to worship God as you were created to be. We were created in God's image to worship him in every aspect of our life. Now worship certainly includes singing in church and attending church, but it is so much more than that. It is a lifestyle of praise, offering everything that you have, your redeemed self, in surrender and a complete obedience to God. It's actually a part of our Christian identity. You remember, as we were going through Romans 6 through 8, I was really hitting on this is who you now are in Christ, as Paul is telling us, our identity in Christ. You're now dead to sin, so consider yourself to be dead to sin and act like it. Well, one other aspect of our Christian identity is found here in this verse, and that you are now an instrument of worship.
Amen.
You know what an instrument is. You have flutes. You have guitars and pianos, and I actually like the harpsichord. I don't think that would work here, but you are the clavinova of God. You are now an instrument of his worship that he uses for him to receive praise in every area of our life. And what the Apostle Paul does here in the second half of verse 2 is that he gives us a word picture of sacrificial worship, and in order to help us understand how God has called us to be an instrument of worship. You see that? He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So let's talk about this word sacrifice here. What comes to mind when you think about a sacrificial offering? Well, of course, the Old Testament is replete with instruction and illustrations on presenting sacrificial offerings to the Lord. In the Old Testament, people brought animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices to God as an act of worship. It really began with Cain and Abel, didn't it? Remember, Abel offered the better sacrifice, and his sacrifice was pleasing to the Lord. And it continued with the tabernacle as they would wander in the wilderness and ultimately in the temple of Jerusalem, that the people would bring sacrifices to God as an act of worship. Now you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'm not going to read the passages, but I want to briefly kind of give you a brief education about some examples of sacrifices in the Old Testament. So Leviticus 1 through 7, I'll just read the passages. So if you want to write these down, it talks about five types of sacrifices. First, in Leviticus 1:4, the whole burnt offering is brought up. This offering was offered daily in the temple as smoke would rise to heaven as a pleasing aroma to God, and they would put an animal to death, and the death of this animal would occur in the place of the death of the worshiper. Instead of the sinful worshiper who deserved to die for their sin, God would accept an animal sacrifice. And the picture was of a sinner coming into the presence of a holy God, and this sinner deserved to die, but in his place, the animal died, and God accepted that. Now, he didn't actually accept that. He actually only accepts the blood of Christ for an atonement, but it was pointing them to the Messiah to come who would even save those Old Testament saints who put their faith in God. And then Leviticus 2, 1 and 2 talks about a grain offering. And this was an opportunity, the grain offering, to give thanks to God for what he had done for them. There's no atonement language in the grain offering because it did not involve the shedding of blood. But the grain offering, too, was offered daily in conjunction with the burnt offering, as they would mix grain with olive oil and incense and burn it to make it a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And then third, you had the peace offering that's mentioned in Leviticus 3, 1 and 5. Now, it's mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but this is just a tight package of Scripture that you can go back and learn about all these offerings. It was sometimes called the fellowship offering in Scripture as well. Now, the peace offering was also offered daily with the burnt offering and similarly presented to the Lord. However, they would take the fat of the peace offering and remove it and place that fat on top of the burnt offering. And you know what? That had a theological significance. It symbolized that the atonement must precede fellowship with God. Without being reconciled to God at the cross, you cannot have peace with God. And so that was another teaching point through the peace offering. And then fourth, you had the sin offering found in Leviticus 4, 2 and 3. The sin offering was a way of restoring the relationship with God after someone broke the law, but it was also tied to ritual and cleanness. So there were some civil laws that involved if you touched a dead animal, for example, which was an act of health, and I mean, God, he knew better even when they didn't know better themselves. And so they would have to offer a sin offering for those sins that were not premeditated. And these sin offerings would happen as the occasion was required, as somebody would commit a sin. And like the burnt offering, it emphasized atonement for sin, okay? So that's what these were all ultimately pointing to. And if the high priest had sinned, he had to offer the most expensive of sacrifice, a bull. Now I'd have to imagine if they were to eat the bull, they would have a hard time. They would remorse over the sin of the priest, but at the same time, they'd get to eat the bull. So that's the way my mind works. But it was a costly sacrifice to make because the high priest had sinned. And by the way, they didn't remove the priest. I mean, there are some sins that you have to remove the priest or the preacher from, but preachers and priests sin as well, and they need to have their sins forgiven. Leviticus 5:15, the final one, is a guilt offering, which was identical to the sin offering with one exception. It involved the defilement of holy things. And so if the holy things were defiled, things that were used in the temple or the tabernacle or things associated with it, a guilt offering would have to be offered. And like the other offerings that symbolized the atonement, it required the shedding of blood. And that shows you how holy, how seriously God takes the worship of him. And that's one reason why here we adhere to what's referred to as the regulative principle, is that we need to keep elements of worship and only include elements of worship that God commands us to keep and not just bring in our own ideas and things like that. Now there's some leeway, but the idea is that God takes his own worship seriously. He dictates the terms there. So most of these are atonement sacrifices. and they all emphasize the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Doesn't get any more clear than that. There you go. Okay? Now, this pointed forward to Christ, who is our Passover lamb, who shed his own blood in order to appease the wrath of God against sinners just like you and I. And so all of the Old Testament pointed to Christ as our sacrificial lamb to make atonement for our sins. And Jesus Christ went to the cross voluntarily, who had committed no sin, and that's why it's such a big deal. I mean, people die, but he didn't deserve to die. He went to the cross as an act of worship. Now, he's co-equal with God, but remember, he came to glorify the Father. He came to do the will of the Father in submission to the Father. So that's why I say it was an act of worship to glorify the Father by redeeming a people for himself. And so by going to the cross, he presented himself as a dead sacrifice. Okay? And he has saved you and he has redeemed you from your sins through all that. And this is by the mercies of God. And so now by God's saving mercies in your life, he is calling us to be a sacrifice to him as an act of dedication to God. We are the sacrifice now. Okay, that's really kind of the main point is, do you see yourself as an instrument of worship by being a living sacrifice to God? We are the sacrifice presented to him as an act of worship by how we live and how we respond to God's mercies. I read the ESV, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Okay, it's an act of worship, right?
Right.
The King James says it is your reasonable service. Okay, the NASB says it is your spiritual service of worship. They're all close there. Okay, the idea of service here, the word service, it carries the idea of service of God in the temple. That's how the word is used elsewhere. So it's a good word. It's actually probably the most literal word. But it's an act of worship. And so the other translations try to bring that out to say, it's not just that you're serving him, you're worshiping him, because it's an act of worshiping the divine. And so your translation may say it's a spiritual service, it's a spiritual worship, or a reasonable worship. Now that word spiritual or reasonable is the Greek word logikos, from which we get our English word logic. Okay? And so what I think Paul is saying here, this is the logical response to the mercies of God. If he has saved you and put you in your right mind, then why would you not want to worship him and offer up your life and sacrifice to him? And I'll tell you, it's because of human nature, it's hard when something has already been given to you. Let's say somebody gives you a brand new car, and every time it starts to get old, it's harder then to want to go and earn the money and to pay for it after you've already been given it. Well, that's not the way salvation works, because salvation is a free gift of God. But because of our human tendencies, it kind of creep in like, God has saved me. There's nothing else I have to do. And by the way, that's a charge that Catholics have against Protestants. That's a charge that Muslims, like, you mean to tell me you don't have to do nothing? You can live your same life and everything and be saved. Well, no, you can't live your same life, because when God saves you, one of the things that accompanies salvation is he gives you the Holy Spirit. And he puts in your heart a desire to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. He doesn't save people to leave them who they are. He saves them for his own glory as an act of worship. And that's why it's important to understand there has to be fruit of regeneration to affirm that God has saved you and that God has chosen you. And so this is our response to what Christ has done for you. And look, I'm talking to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is your heart. If you are saved today and you're born again, you want to give your life to God in service to Christ. But unlike a dead sacrifice, okay, which was for atonement, we can't atone for our sins. We are called to be a living sacrifice by dedicating the entirety of our lives to God. You were dead, by the way. It's like the opposite of the animal. You were dead, and now God has made you alive in Christ. You are alive. You have died to sin. You have been buried in death, and you have been raised to walk in newness of life. And so the only kind of sacrifice that you can present that's acceptable to God is a living sacrifice because of who He has made you to be. And so now we are a living sacrifice to Him, not to earn favor with Him, but to praise Him for who He has made you. But listen to what Hebrews 13:15 says. Through Him then, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. So we're to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And the word present here refers to dedicating ourselves to God as an act of worship, to offer ourselves up to Him. Think about Jesus' birth. You had the wise men who came, and they came from afar to see this baby in a manger, and they presented gifts to Jesus. They presented gold and frankincense and myrrh as an offering to God. Well, we are the gold, frankincense, and myrrh now by God's grace. Let me give you one more point about this, and then I'll be done with the introduction. I'll give you one more point. A Christian marriage, okay, and all of its glory, a Christian marriage is uniquely called to represent the relationship between Christ and His bride on earth. It is the only true demonstration. And when you see a Christian marriage that's being done well in the fear of the Lord, it is a beauty to behold. It's instructive. It preaches Christ. It preaches the church. And in a godly Christian marriage, the husband leads his wife in such a way to help his wife be holy so that she is presented to God as a pure bride. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25-29. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Why? Why is He supposed to lie? In the same way that Christ gave Himself up for her, why did Christ give Himself up for the church? That He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Why? So that He might present, you hear the word present? Present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Amen. And so he brings this picture of Christ and the church, how Christ is purifying His bride to show the relationship between husband and wife. He says, in the same way, husbands should love your wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So I want to give a challenge to the young men here. If you are not presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God, then what reason would a father or even a potential spouse had to believe that you would be willing and are able to handle God's task concerning your future wife? If this is what God has called you to, and God calls wives to submit to their husbands, as hopefully you have a husband worth submitting to that is seeking your best and is seeking to present you holy and blameless before the Lord. But that's what's going on here, is that we are called, and God gives a means, a marital relationship, as a means to sanctify us so that we can present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. And so I am done with the introduction. The rest of the sermon is not, you know, it's disproportionate, so don't worry, we're not going to be here forever. But I want to give you, for the rest of the time this morning, I want to give you two aspects of presenting ourselves to God as a living holy sacrifice. What does total dedication to God look like in your life? Well, first, I want to tell you what we are to present to God. And then second, how are we to present to God? And then we will conclude. So first, what are we to present to God? Well, the text says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay. Not for punishment or for self-abasement or penalty. That doesn't mean you have to do harm to your body or anything like that, because you're a living sacrifice, but to present your body for worship. Now he could have said, you're to present your hearts to God as a living holy sacrifice. You can present your minds to God, but here he says, present your bodies. And when he says your bodies, he's talking about your actual physical bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He's talking about your actual body. Now, it's nice spiritual jargon to say, I have given my heart to God. Now that's a good thing, right? But God requires more than saying, I have given my heart to God. If you have given your heart to God and you have given your hands and your feet to the devil, then right. You are not totally dedicated to God. You see, genuine faith produces tangible, real results. You know what something tangible it is? It's something you can see. It's something you can feel. Something you can touch. And I think we have to be careful there, because only the Word of God and God Himself can judge the thoughts and the intention of the heart. But I do believe that to some extent, spiritual growth can be measured. Let me give an example of that. You might say, you know, I see the fruit of the Spirit. I don't see a lot of self-control in my life. I want to have better self-control. Well, that may not carry itself out exactly in my life the same way that it would for you. But if you're going to take, you can't just say, I want to have better self-control and leave it up to God. You have to think about what that looks like in your life and then come up with some tangible steps to have better self-control. Maybe for you, better self-control is 5 days out of the week, 5 out of 7 days, I'm going to go to bed at 10 o'clock and get up at 6. And so then I'll be able to start my day and have a good night's sleep, and everything else will fall into place. And I'll give myself a day or two on the weekends to sleep in. Now, for some, waking up at 6 is not good self-control. There's some in here that would say, what are you doing? You know, but for normal people, 10 to 6, you get 8 hours sleep. You know, so you can measure, and then you try and you pray and you go to bed. And I've even read, you know, this is a rabbit trail, but there's a website called Art of Manliness, which I love most of the stuff in there. And they've got a video that teaches you how to start getting up early. By getting up 15 minutes earlier every so often and all that. And so you can measure it. And when you see that you are having those kind of disciplines in your life, that's an example of self-control. But God gives you the desire and the want to do those kind of things. And so we're called to present our body. That's an example of presenting your body a living sacrifice. It may not be the same need for my life it is for you, but in general, it obviously involves holiness, because it has to be acceptable to God. So when you do these things, you're presenting your body living in holy sacrifice. When you make a covenant with your eyes to not look at another woman or at a woman or maybe a man with lust, you're presenting your body a living in holy sacrifice. When you commit your tongue to not say dirty and filthy things and to not laugh at those who do. When you dedicate your hands to doing what is good in service to the Lord and to making an honest living for yourself. When you use your feet for Christian service to go to good places rather than going to dark places. When you commit your ears to listen to music that is honoring to God and to receive the Word of God implanted that is able to save your soul. I was born at night, but I wasn't born last night. And I've been in the church now. The Lord saved me at 21. And I know that people can talk a good game at church. People can talk a good game at work. I've got employees who act very respectful around me, but then sometimes I hear them talk around others, or they just have a moment and they, you know, F-bombs and everything else are dropping. And I'm like, you're a totally different person. And people can talk a good game church. But if you're leaving the church and you're going to listen to music about sex and drugs on the way home and you go back to swearing and fornicating, you're not presenting your body a living sacrifice to God. And it's not my job to be critical. I mean, I think that would be a sinful thing for me to start looking around with suspicious. And we're not the sin police here. We'll leave that up to the Lord. But what I'll say is, you can fool me or think you're fooling me, but you can't fool God, who sees all things. I had a couple of verses here, but I narrowed it down to one. Hebrews 4:13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him whom we must give account. That's it, friends. So do what you want, you know, when you leave here, but just remember that God has called you to present your body a living and holy sacrifice. Instead of using our bodies for bad, we should use it for good. We should use our hands to serve God and others. We should use our mouth to edify and bless. We should use our ears to listen to God and listen to others. And by the way, I think this can cover all number of things. I think we're called to take care of our bodies. And that includes getting a measure of rest and eating well and exercising. And you know, God has gifted. We're not talking about muscle men and women and running marathons, but just what has the Lord given you? Just do the best that you can with what the Lord has blessed you with. And that can mean all number of things. I know, you know, I'm not going to be critical again of people who smoke. The Lord saved me at 21. I used to smoke, but it was casually, and I immediately quit. I was doing it for fun and to be cool and everything. I wasn't doing it. I appreciate that many people. My dad never could quit. He tried for years and came back, and you know, I admire him for trying. But it's hard sometimes when you get it becomes a part of you. And so I understand that that's such a struggle. But let me just ask you, if you've ever tried to quit smoking and you have failed, have you ever tried to quit as an act of worship to God? That's what I would ask you to consider. That's the only lasting thing is when that's, you know, the next time you pull out that lighter and think about how you can offer that moment up as an act to God. You know, how do you quit? You throw away all that stuff. You throw everything away so it's not there immediately. And then when you're tempted to go buy it, or if you have a coworker or even a spouse or somebody like that, at that moment you say, you just force yourself to say, man, I'm burning inside. This is like making me shake or whatever I'm going through. But I am going to do this as an act of worship to God. Okay. You do with that, with what you want, because I'm picking on smokers, but that could be anything. I mean, it could be any of us, right?
Right.
So it could be alcohol abuse. It could be potty mouth. Whatever the case may be, you know, whatever it might be. Maybe you're an Alabama fan and you need to rid yourself of that and become an LSU fan. Whatever the case may be. So think about it as an act of worship to God. Now, the problem with living sacrifices is that they, unlike the dead sacrifice, they can crawl off the altar, and they tend to crawl off the altar. And so we have to continually go back to the altar by being reminded of God's mercies at the cross. Remember, you're not saved by your works. You're justified by trusting in Him. So whatever you have done in the past, maybe you have crawled off the altar, repent of your sins, trust in a merciful and gracious God, and get back on there. And that's another reason why we need to not be critical of people. People relapse. People go back for a season. And we need to be gracious to them, but also exhort them by the mercies of God to present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice. So that's the what. We're to present our actual bodies to God. And then second and finally, how are we to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God? Well, he says two things here at the end of verse 2, holy and acceptable to God. Okay, so first, holy. Holy before God. What does holy mean? It means to be set apart from common use and away from the non-holy and dedicated to God. It's the Greek word hagios. And holiness means that we're separated from the non-holy. And think about our Christian identity again. Do you think of yourselves as being holy? Now, some days you may not feel holy, but again, go to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, then you are His holy ones. This is who you now are. At the beginning of Romans 1, he addresses the church of Rome 6 and 7. You who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are beloved by God and called to be saints. That's the same Greek word for holy. Saints means holy ones. It's not talking about a football team. It's not talking about the few in the church that have, in the Catholic Church, that have risen to a higher level of Christianity. It's talking about each one of us. We are holy, and so now we are called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God. This means You're not going to be like everyone else. It means that even there are going to be people, and you have to use this discernment, who call themselves Christians and they go to church every day since they were in their mommy's womb until they die, but they're living like the devil and they're calling themselves Christians, and don't be like them. Separate yourself unto the Lord. You're not going to conform yourself to this world. We're going to look at that next week. Do not be conformed to this world by hanging around ungodly friends. Find yourself, it's better to have no friends than to have ungodly friends. But if you need a godly friend, give me a call. Give me and Amy a call. Give somebody a call and say, I just need a godly friend, and we'll do what we can do to take time to be holy and through God's means of grace. Okay, we're called to be holy and set apart. So we have to think of ourselves that way. And then finally, acceptable to God. Our sacrifices should be pleasing to God. There are sacrifices that are acceptable and not acceptable to God. And it really goes into the end of verse 2, so that you may prove what the will of God is. What's God's will? Is to present acceptable sacrifices to God. And so Amos 5:21 through 23 burns in my mind when I think about an example of a non-acceptable sacrifice, because God was mad at Israel. He says to them, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look at them. So God was mad at them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. And so that there's a heart matter there. We can offer the same things to God, like these sacrifices, and they will either be acceptable or not acceptable, whether or not they are presented by faith and by trust and the intention of the heart. And so our sacrifices must be made with pure motives to please God and not us, and according to the Word of God. So, as I conclude the sermon this morning, I am going to appeal to you to dedicate the entirety of your life to God. That's why I've entitled the sermon, Total Dedication. Jesus in the morning, Jesus in the noontime, Jesus when the sun goes down. We are instruments of God's worship. God has created all of us to worship Him, and God has given you a choice whether you're going to worship Him or worship the creation. Romans 1. Those who choose to worship the creation will have their day in court, but those who choose to worship Him, today is your day. Salvation is knowing, eternal life is knowing Jesus and being His disciple, and that happens today. Everything is intended to glorify God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the animals, the fish, the plants, even the creeping and crawling things, even the things that we kill with our bug spray, they all have a purpose to glorify Him. But we are uniquely created in His image, and our logical response to His saving mercy is total dedication and surrender to God. I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. Before I do, just a reminder that after I pray, I guess Clint will go and or whoever you worked out with, and just take up an offering for the Gideons. And but also want to say, look, if the Lord is stirring your heart, if you've heard something today, maybe you are realizing I need to, there's some things in my life that I need to repent of, or maybe perhaps God is telling you today, I haven't even thought about any of this stuff. I don't even know where to begin. Perhaps the Lord is calling you to saving faith today. So if that's the case, I would love to talk with you after the service or really any time. Or maybe you are a believer and God is calling you to membership of this church. We do have it. I would encourage you to go read the application process on our website. And then if you have any questions, contact me or one of our church officers. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh, Father, what a blessed thought of your mercies. Yes. And I think so much of the importance of sitting under the preached word is just to be reminded over and over and over again of your mercy, so that verses like this are seared into our mind. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And so what that means to me is that at the moment of temptation, as we're tempted to sin, when nobody else is looking, a verse like Romans 12:1 comes to mind. and we remember that we are called to commit our lives a living and holy sacrifice. And it is hard, Father, especially if we have so many habitual sins in our lives. They will not be undone in a day. But by God's grace, a call to commitment means a call to continually be pressing forward, to continually strive to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we do so, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is shed in our hearts as you purify us and you cleanse our conscience and you enable us to look back and say, wow, I never thought I would be able to free myself from that sin. But Father, because of your mercies, help us to continue to press on to the end, knowing that someday we will receive our heavenly reward. I pray that you bless this sermon today. I pray that as we go forth in your name, Lord, empower us to be like a paratrooper, to just be a little notch above, not because we are somehow good, but because like Gideon, we have an awareness that God is with us and that we trust his word, that you will enable us to succeed. The battle belongs to the Lord. Help us to leave trusting and resting in your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.